Try to cover some ground. Okay, Shalom Aleichem, everybody. Tonight's class is sponsored by Dr. Martin Kushner and Sharon Adler, Yasher Koyach. And our Torah study tonight is dedicated to elevating the neshama of Imri Adler, Yitzchak ben Avraham Halevi. I got that right? No. Yes, Yitzchak ben Avraham Halevi. Yes. His neshama shall have an aliyah, and I'm sure he will have nachas from the Torah that we are studying together. There is a lot to say about the Maimorim of Basi Ligani, and that could be a lecture in and of itself, and maybe someday it will be. The purpose today is to actually try to cover some ground, and I'm hopeful that over the course of the next four sessions, we will complete studying the Maimor Basi Ligani that the Rebbe delivered on Yud Shvat in the year 5743 or 1983. But without any prefaces, I suppose, so let me just say like a very few brief things. The first thing I want to say is that any mimer, especially the mimerim of the Rebbe, have to be studied very, very carefully, because unlike the sichas, where the Rebbe would elaborate and speak about things in detail, when the Rebbe said a mimer, he was very, very focused. And he said like almost like words, phrases. One cascaded over into the other, and he didn't explain himself in the mimer. And that made recording a mimer in writing very difficult, especially when it wasn't during the weekday. You had to really, really be some kind of super genius to understand the deeper messages. And it makes it difficult to study and understand the mimer properly. Because why a mimer is like that and why its syntax is so different is beyond the purview of tonight's class. I'm just saying We could spend a few weeks on this mimer without a problem, and we could find a lot of interesting things, but that's not what we're going to do tonight. So the mimerim of Basi Ligani, as a rule, are based on the original mimer that the previous Rebbe released for his Yom Ha'ilula. On the eve of his passing, the Friedrich Rebbe had this mimer printed, and the night before his soul soared heavenward, he actually saw the mimer, his own mimer. He looked at this mimer, and the Rebbe writes that he brought the mimer to his father-in-law, and the previous Rebbe was pleased. And it was released for Yud Shvat, for a yard site of the Friedrich Rebbe's grandmother. And the Rebbe would talk a lot about this mimer, especially during this time of the year. And it has 20 chapters in total. It was released over the course of the year. And every year, the Rebbe would focus on the themes in a particular chapter that corresponded to that year. So this year, we would be studying the Maimer, chapter 13 of the Maimer. However, every time that Rebbe delivered a Maimer of Basi Ligani, there would be a preface, or what you would call a Maimer prefix. So the Maimer prefix is that Rebbe reviews the concepts of Basi Ligani up to where we are. Today, in the first two chapters of this mimer that was delivered in 1983, we're going to review the first 12 chapters of the mimer. Not in entirety, of course. They're very, very long 12 chapters, but just some basic points in the 12 chapters. And that kind of positions us to be able to delve into, understand, and appreciate this year's theme. So with those little introductions, let's go right to it. Basi Ligani Achaisikala. This mimer opens with a quote from the Pasuk, the verse in Shir HaShirim, which is found in the beginning of the fifth chapter. Hashem says, with regard to the Beis HaMikdash, the Mishkan, I have come to my garden, my sister, my bride. My sister, my bride are terminology of endearment. It's God speaking to the Jewish people, and it says, Basi Ligani, I have come to my garden. Moshe Rabbeinu and the Jewish people built a Mishkan. God's coming to the Mishkan, as it were, for the first time. And yet, Hashem says, this is my garden. What do you mean it's your garden? You just came now. Gani indicates that there is a prior history. The Friedrich Rebbe, the Rebbe's predecessor, brings in the Maimer that he released to study on the 10th of Shvat. From that time on, it becomes a minhag Yisrael to study the Maimorim of Basi Lagani. And I just want to point out that the Rebbe, not every year, but many, many times, mentioned this idea of minhag Yisrael. So what is a minhag Yisrael about? So really, we find this in a Tosfos. There's a long Tosfos that talks about Shkia, beginning of Shkia, end of Shkia. And it's a Gemara Menachos. And the Tosfos over there says that the minig of Esenu Biyadeinu, the minig of way people done, the custom, this is Torah, this is Torah. Which indicates a lot built on that Tosfos, those words of the Tosfos, that with Jewish people would base things on something in Torah, and they come to a Torah conclusion, and they do things a certain way, to observe Hashem's Torah, it becomes Torah itself. So I mean, l'mayin afkemina, like what's really the difference? So the Pashtos, it seems that when something is a minhag Yisrael, then it has greater force, it has greater strength. And there's a very interesting talk of the Friedrich Rebbe, where he differentiates between minhag Yisrael in general and minhag Yisrael for Chassidim, for Chabad Chassidim. He says, as a rule, minhagim come to buttress and strengthen halacha, the observance of mitzvahs. But a minhag Yisrael, he said, for Chassidim Chabad, is not just to protect and to emphasize the meticulous observance of a mitzvah, but rather also to add something to us on a spiritual dimension. So when we say it's a minhag Yisrael to learn this maimer, there's as Chassidim, when we learn this maimer during this time, that I was telling us, this is Torah, this is a it's necessarily something that will add to our spiritual operating system. At any rate, this is like the Rebbe mentions him, it's a minhag Yisrael. It has to be saying something. I'm just like suggesting what he might be indicating. At any rate, so the maimer is a maimer o pirush hamedrash. I listened to the tape multiple times, so I want to tell you, it's almost word for word from the tape. And the Rebbe does say these words. The Rebbe says the maimer on pirush hamedrash, because if you go into the medrash and you look at the medrash, a lot of the things that the Friedrich Rebbe is saying in the maimer are actually lifted from the pirushim on the medrash. Including the fact that the Friedrich Rebbe in his original Maimer, he says, Ve'isa b'medrash Abba b'mekoymai. The Medrash Abba b'mekoymai is the Medrash Abba in Shir HaShirim. Very interestingly, the teaching of that Medrash is attributed to Rabbeinu Menachem Chasnei the Rebbe Lazar. Rabbeinu Menachem, the son-in-law. So it's very interesting. But this Medrash is found in two other places. And much of the details are more elaborate than the other Midrashim. And the Mefarshim bring from the other Midrashim to try to fill in the missing blanks. So the Friedrich Rebbe brings the Maimer and the Pirush HaMedrash, that Basi Legani, that the meaning, the Medrash elucidates and explains that the Basi Legani is Lignuni. Lignuni, that there's a past history. L'makem Shahaya Ikri B'tchila, in the place, Hashem says, where I always was. And the Medrash makes a statement, although the Medrash statement is not as straightforward as it is in the Maimer, the statement of the Medrash is that Iker Shechina b'tachtonim haisa, that the primary focus of the Shechina was in our realm, in our terrestrial world. Dekoi aleilam haza hatachten hagashmi, that this refers to our physical material world. Shebay haisa Iker Shechina b'shas habriya. That's where the Shechina was at the time of creation. Now, the Shechina is everywhere. So what does it mean, the Iker Shechina? So the Mefarshim like talk about this in the Medrash. They say, where is the Shechina radiating from? Initially, at the time of creation, the Shechina radiates everywhere in all of existence, but it radiated from this world. And then there was a change. So instead of Iker Shechina, instead of this being the ground zero, the point of diffusion from which the Shechina is everywhere, instead, Shabai Hoysa Iker Shechina B'Shas Habriya, this is where Hashem's primary Shechina was at the time of creation. This was the intent of creation. This is what it was all about. V'acharkach, The Medrash goes on to document, Hini Ayadei Inyan Hayadua. Very interestingly, that the Rebbe does not use the word sin in this Maimer. He didn't say it. When he said the Maimer, he only said Inyan Hayadua, the known thing. He's referring, of course, to the original sin of Adam and Chava. But he doesn't say the word sin. He's like very careful not to use any negative expression. He says through this, the thing that happened, that thing that everybody knows about, Inyan Hayadua of Adam Arishan, Nistalka Hashchina Me'oretz L'Rakia Harishan. So the Medrash says that the Shechina left our world, Nistalka, and the meaning of Nistalka here is departs. It's very clear. Nistalka Hashchina. And you see it in the Medrash that the meaning of Nistalka means departs. And I want to point this out to you because the word Nistalik is going to take on a very different meaning in our Maimer, an older Maimer of Vasilagani. And the Medrash and its origin goes through the details of the sin. And it says Nistalka Hashchina. And then it talks about Kayin, and it says again Nistalka. It talks about Chet Enesh, Nistalka. The word Nistalka appears 7 times as the Shechina leaving this world and being, so to speak, if you will, departing our reality into a heavenly reality. And then, correspondingly, the Medrash says, Kenegdon amdu shivat tzadikim v'hayriduha. So Nistalka is the opposite of Hayriduha. It's the antonym of Hayriduha. Hayriduha means, comes through as we read, it means to bring down. Well, we will go to actualize. So therefore, if Hayriduha means to bring down, what does Nistalka mean? To send up. It means that God's presence leaves our realm. And then it had to be actualized, brought back down. It's the opposite of Hayriduha, the opposite of Yerida. You could call it an aliyah, but it's not a positive aliyah. It's an aliyah in lifting or leaving our reality. This is a very important thing to have to keep in mind, as we'll see in a minute. So va'yadei shisha inyanim ha'bilti ritzuyim. Once again, the Rebbe doesn't use the word sin. He says inyanim bilti ritzuyim, things which are not according to the will of Hashem, things which are not positive things. Shala'achareze also hashchina l'maylo ad raki hashvi. The Rebbe himself is using the word also. He says use the word also. Even though the Medrash doesn't use the word also, the Medrash uses the word nistalka. The Rebbe says it's clear that nistalik means it went up, aliyah, going away. V'acharkach amdu tzadikei elam. Afterwards, what you would call tzadikei elam, and tzadikei elam is the concept of a single tzadik who can represent an entire generation, and represent the entirety of humankind. Hechol me'echad hayavram. The Rebbe emphasizes that with the famous expression, which is taken from the Navi, that the Navi Yecheskel speaks about Avraham, and he emphasizes that Avraham was Echad, Avraham stood up against the whole world all by himself. So Avraham Avinu, acting, if you will, on behalf of his whole generation, Shehoyred HaShechina Merkia HaZayin Levav. He brings the Shechina down from the 7th to the 6th, V'chein La'achar Ezeh Achar Dor, V'tzadik Achar Tzadik. Generation after generation, tzaddik after tzaddik, in the tape the Rebbe says both. Generation after generation, tzaddik after tzaddik, and it's very, very, very possible that what he means is that generation after generation means that each tzaddik represents his generation, and the tzaddik does things on behalf of the generation. You know, people want to know, they ask a question. The Rebbe said we're Deir HaShvi. When does Deir HaShvi end? The answer is like, how many years is a Deir? The answer is a Deir is a tzaddik. Would it be tumbling down from Zer Alfen Am to Malchus?
They're often associated with each of the chariots, huh?
Let's just say that this is a bit of a diversion from the subject of matter. Let's just stick with the program because let's just say that in many of the Memorim, the Rebbe explains the details of how the Shechina came down in many of the Basilgani Memorim. But here we just remember this is the prefix. We're reviewing all of the previous teachings, and there are tiny nuances, tiny differences, like going down the same street that you've been down 100 times, and you notice little things that you didn't see before, because certain things have changed. So the Rebbe speaks about Dur Achadur, Tzadik Achatzadik. A tzadik represents generation. We're the generation of the Rebbe. The Rebbe gave us a mission and a mandate. He charted the course of our generation. That's our generation. So generation after generation, which really means Tzadik after Tzadik, Ad L'Meshe Rabbeinu. I mean, the truth is, if you look in the Medrash, it identifies the names of the tzaddikim. And it goes through 7 generations, and it talks about Yankiv, it talks about Levi, it talks about Kohos. Amram, right? But they weren't the only righteous people at the time. They represented the generation. They set the tone for the generation. Ad l'Meishe Rabbeinu, until we reach Meishe Rabbeinu, Shahay Hashvi, V'chol Hashvi Chavivin. Meishe Rabbeinu is the seventh, and in the original Maimer we talk about the idea of all sevenths are dear. And of course, this is a very obvious kind of commentary on our generation. We are the seventh generation. The Rebbe is the seventh Rebbe. We're the seventh generation. Shehedet es Hashchina Merikia HaAlef LaOretz, who brought the Shechina from the first heaven down into our world. So this is a recapitulation of the opening part of the original Maimer and many, many of the times that the Rebbe spoke about this Maimer in the years that followed. And here, there begins a bit of a shift, and it's not just simply recapping the Maimer or the Medrash, really, as it's related in the Maimer. But here, we have what we could call the Hasidic take on this. Because up until now, what does this mean to us? How does it, if you will, obligate us? It doesn't. God came to the Beis HaMikdash, to the Mishkan, and Hashem said, Basi Lagani, I've been here before. This is simply undoing all the damage, and now it's a reclamation of the perfect world it once was. I'm back. Okay, that's very nice. It's very nice to know God's Shechina was here, and then it departed. Sin makes it depart, and mitzvahs bring the Shechina here. You could, the takeaway is that, you know, mitzvahs bring the Shechina closer, and averus do the opposite. But the way the Maimer frames this is v'zehu gam aveidosim v'tafkidim shel bnei Yisrael, that this is not merely a historical commentary, but this is the aveda, the service or the effort that's required. This is the tafkid, this is the purpose. This is the mission of Bnei Yisrael. Now the obvious question is, hey, look, I'm not a tzaddik. How could this be the mission of Bnei Yisrael if you said, derech ha-der, tzaddik after tzaddik, and this is tzaddikim, big tzaddikim did these things, so how did it become the mission of every Jew? That sounds a little bit unreasonable. And for this, immediately, a famous pasuk of Yeshayahu and Navi is introduced, v'amech kulam tzaddikim. The Navi doesn't play games. He's speaking in Hashem's name, and he says, your whole nation is tzaddikim. What precisely does it mean that we're tzaddikim or we're not tzaddikim? There is an element of tzaddik about us. So it is impossible for us to think that when it's talking about tzaddikim, it's not connected to us, because the Navi sees it otherwise. Hashem says, amech kulam. It doesn't say there's many tzaddikim, which elsewhere it says there's only one tzaddik. It doesn't say you could all be a tzaddik. It says, Amech kulam tzaddikim. Yeshayahu Navi says, every yid is a tzaddik. So if this is the avodah of tzaddikim, it's the avodah of every yid. This is really a novelty of Chassidus. This is how Chassidus interprets this. And that means, Lifael ha'inyin de tzaddikim yirshu aretz v'yishkinu la'ad aleho. Now this is quoted in the original Maimer of Basi Lagani, and actually it is a quote from, it's a quote directly from the Medrash. The Medrash talks about this. The Medrash concludes with the words that the Shechina Yishkinu Yashkinu La Shechina Aleha Sheichen Ad Marim VeKadosh. That's where the Medrash concludes, and much of this, or almost all of it, is quoted by the Friedrich Rebbe in that original Maimer. So, because the Medrash finishes this way, the way Chassidus explains it, or the way Hasidic teaching understands it, is that each and every single one of us is a part of this. This is your life. This is who you can and should be. That your job is to bring the Shechina down to our realm. That's your job. That's your mission. That's your purpose. Amech kulam tzaddikim. To bring about the idea of tzaddikim yirshu aretz, v'yishkinu la'ad aleh, that tzaddikim inherit the land, and they yishkinu la'ad, the Medrash explains, yashkinu l'shechina aleh, that they actualize Hashem's presence. They bring Shechina. V'hainu l'hamshich, Ulahashkin Lamata. I just wanted to point out again, the word histalik up until this point in the Medrash, in the Maimer, the word histalik means to go away, to depart. That's what the word means. And when we want to talk about bringing into this world, what do we say? Lahamshech, Yerida, Lahamshech. Or we use the word Shechina. Shechina is a noun, Lahashkin is a verb. That's how Hebrew is. Nouns and verbs are connected. So Shechina is God's manifest presence, and Lahashkin is to make God's presence manifest. So that's our job. Lahamshich u'lahashkin lamata. Aleha ba'aretz. What does ba'aretz mean? Ba'aretz means ba'olam hazah hatachtein shein tachton lamata mimenu. In this world, this lowest world that there is, broadly speaking, nothing lower than it. What makes something high or low? The Alter Rebbe spends a lot of time in this in Tanya, and essentially a world in which there is absolutely no awareness of the Creator whatsoever. A simple metaphor, a black hole that swallows all photons, no light. So here is absolute darkness, and that makes it low. Low meaning as in distant from Hashem. Lihi is dira layis barach, that world should become a dira layis barach. So that's very nice. And there's a little problem with this. Little problem is that everybody around this table has at some point in his or her life done a mitzvah or studied Torah. In fact, we're studying Torah right now. And nobody necessarily feels God's presence. But if it says in Torah, it has to be like that. So where's God's presence? Where's the Shekhinah? When the Jewish people built the Mishkan, they were very disappointed. Why were they disappointed? Because there was no Shekhinah. So they cried out. They said, Moshe, all this work we did, and it was all for nothing. And Moshe went, goes in with Aaron, and he goes, and he prays. And then what happens? And then finally, a fire comes down. And it says, Vayareinu. And the Targum says, V'shabachu. They praised Hashem. Everybody praised God. Everybody was excited. So something happened. And they would go to the Beis HaMikdash, it says they would see and feel the presence of Hashem. So the problem with this whole thesis is, you're telling me that Moshe Rabbeinu is actualizing the Shekhinah, bringing the Shekhinah in a manifest way is our job, it's the definition of our lives. Where do you see this? Where is the Shekhinah? The Shekhinah that Moshe Rabbeinu brought to the Beis HaMikdash, we have to bring here. So what did we do wrong? Because clearly it's not working. And when the Jewish people built the Beis HaMikdash in the time of Moshe Rabbeinu, and they didn't see the Shekhinah when the fire, so to speak, didn't come down from heaven, they were very disappointed. They said, so it didn't work. All this hard work we did, it didn't result in anything. So there is an inherent problem, but to come along and suggest that this business of the tzaddikim bringing the Shekhinah lamata is not merely a historical reality, but it is a dynamic reality. And it's something that we are doing now. What does that mean? So Chassidus claims that this is our mission, our purpose. So now the Chassidus has to explain to us why we're not feeling it. Like what's going on? So in the Friedrich Rebbe's Maimer, at some point, he speaks about, he's Maidach, he elaborates on this idea of the Shekhinah coming into this world and how that's our Avodah and how we have to do this. And then he references something which is talked about in the 27th chapter of Tanya. And the Rebbe, who wrote the footnotes on the original Basar Lagani, writes on the bottom to look in Tanya in chapter 27. And over there, the Alter Rebbe is talking about a person who is despondent and doesn't find any joy in life, and he feels that his Avodas Hashem is a waste of time because he has the same fight the next day after he finished the fight and he overcame his Yetzirah, and then the Yetzirah is knocking the door all over again. So what was the point? But I didn't accomplish anything. I didn't change. I wanted to change. I'm not changing. And Alter Rebbe says, to comfort and to give a sense of accomplishment to each and every one of us, that the Zohar teaches us that when a person pushes away the Sitra Achra, which is the Yetzirah inside you, behold, the Chiyu, the Chiyah, every time you push the Yetzirah away, something marvelous unfolds. There's a Goydel Nachas Ruach. There's a tremendous Nachas Ruach. And the Alter Rebbe in Tanya, in chapter 27, references a statement which is made in the Zohar, Parshas Truma, and Daf Kuf Chof Ches, Amud Beis. And the statement, as the Alter Rebbe puts it in Tanya, he says, with regard, like it says in the Zohar, I'm going to come back to the Maamar in a minute, but I think this is an important little thing to. He says, like hiflig bezoyer, kadiskafia sitra achra, lasata, when you push the sitra achra down, here on this world, the istalek yikara de kuchabrichu la'ela alkaila. So then he says, istalek yikara, the glory of God, the honor of God is istalek. Now, until now, it's very clear to us that the word yistalek means leaves. So what? Tell me when I do a sin, the Shekhinah leaves. And now the Alter Rebbe is telling us that it says in the Zohar that when you push away the Yetzirah, I mean you do what Hashem wants, the result is yistalek yikara de kuchu brichu. Now, that does not seem to make sense. This an Avera pushes God away. How could it be? So what does it mean? This is a big problem. We just went like a full paradigm shift. The word istalik is used 7 times in the Medrash that the Friedrich Eber quotes. It's quoted in the Maimer. It means departure, leaving, and all of a sudden it's being used in a very different context. Which it begs for an explanation. And it's not the focus of our Maimer here. And really this is something that probably you could talk about in any Basil Ghani Maimer, but I think it has to be clarified. So just by the way, if you go back to the Zohar itself, you see that the Zohar literally a few lines earlier uses the terminology of istalkusa to describe the Shekhinah going away. The Zohar says that a person who doesn't toil in Avodas Hashem, that a person who doesn't push away the Yetzer Hara, that a person who's not making a sincere effort, so the Zohar says you should know that in that case, the lo yaste liyaminu ulismala, that a person has to toil and make effort and not to go to the right or to the left, do everything exactly like Hashem wants. And he says, v'ilav, and if he doesn't, miyad istalik minei v'israchik minei. The Shekhinah is istalik, and the Shekhinah distances itself. In case you're not sure what istalik means, he says that Hazor translates it, istalik minei v'israchik minei. You didn't listen to Hashem's Torah, you did your own thing. It's not about what God wants. Who is God? God's going to tell me what he wants. I'm going to tell God what he wants. This is the common Western mantra. We tell God. We lecture to God. We tell him what's spiritual. It's called idolatry, by the way, but that's how people are. We're not going to listen to Hashem's Torah. Doesn't feel right. This feels good. This feels right. So the Zohar says that in that case, istalik minei. You drive Hashem's presence away. The person who says, that doesn't feel right. This felt so good. By the way, your feeling good has nothing to do with the truth of godliness. You feel good. Very nice. You feel good. Have a roast beef. You feel good also. Your release of serotonin has nothing to do with God's presence. And the Zohar says, istalik. It goes away. This is mamish daf kuf chavches amid beis right at the beginning. It's clear that that you're pushing the Shekhinah away. A few lines later, the Zohar comes along and says that you should know that when a person pushes away the Yetzer Hara and he yiskafye sitra achra, he subdues the Yetzer Hara, v'yavid l'nafshe, and he fixes, so to speak, his own soul, begin the yischashav ilu hu borole, that he's doesn't think he's his own creator, like the people who are creating God in their own image to make their own spirituality. This is the praise that causes yistalik kutcha brichu. It's the same Zohar. It's 10 lines later, the same Zohar. Here it's yistalik kutcha brichu. Yater mishivcha achara. It causes yistalik more than any other praise. Now, obviously, a praise to Hashem is a good thing. It's not a sin. So it must be that you're bringing Hashem closer. So which one is it? What does it mean? And the Zohar emphasizes this. Begin the EU gardum la kafir sitrach, you cause the sitrach to be crushed. Ule istalka yikarta de kuchabrichu, you cause a istalik of kuchabrichu. You cause an istalik of Hashem. It obviously can't mean depart. It can't mean that. So the Rebbe, when he talks about this in the original Maimer, he says he's mitzayin. He links us to the chapter of Tanya where the Alter Rebbe speaks about this. And the Alter Rebbe later on in the chapter emphasizes it even more so, and he uses the term that istalik yikarta de kutcha brichu le'ela harbe. You're causing the glory of Hashem to be istalik a lot in huge measure. And the Alter Rebbe says umi kedusha zu nimsheches kedusha al yoyna al ha'adam. From this kedusha, from this istalik you made, you bring down a tremendous amount of kedusha for the person. What does it mean? We still don't know what istalik really means, but he says that this kedusha you bring down is lisaye siyua rava otzum. It's very helpful. It gives you tremendous aid and assistance. So the Rebbe in the original Basil Ghani is mitzayin to a whole bunch of places. He mentions Tanya, he mentions the Zohar, he mentions the Tanya. But if you take a look in Torah Ur, the end of Parshas Vayakel, just before Megillas Esther, which is on page 89, column 4, the Alter Rebbe says over there that this Hamshacha is Hamshacha of Seiviv Klalma, which Friedrich Rebbe talks about in the Maimer. And he says that this Hamshacha is not Behislabshus Ba'almin. It doesn't become embodied in this world. Islabshus means when something is realized in a certain frame, in a certain realm. But if it's not realized there, you say, well, it's not here. It's here in theory, but where is it mitlabish? What are its parameters? How do you define it? Where is it? Could I see it? Could I smell it? Could I touch it? These are silly levushim. These are gashmistic levushim. It makes sense to me that it's a seichel, a levush of seichel. It's a feeling. It's a levush. It's a garment of emotion. He says it's not really mislabish ba'almen, rak bechinas roimimus vihisnasus. It's in an exalted state. It's here, but it's in an exalted. It's an elevation. It's ke'ein halo mimata lamayla. He says what we're talking about here, the Alter Rebbe says, is some kind of massive elevation of our world. Hamshacha means to actualize, to bring down from a higher place. Here, istalik doesn't mean that we're bringing something down as much as it means that we're elevating something. We're elevating our realm. And he says we're elevating, it's ke'ein, it's like, similar to a halom mimata lamayla. And therefore this hamshacha is called in the Zohar istalik. Why does the Zohar call it istalik, the Alter Rebbe says? As is known, kadeskafi sitrachi istalik karetiku chabricho, says the Alter Rebbe, ein ze inyan siluk. It doesn't mean that the light is gone. That would make no sense. Im kein my mal yusa, what was accomplished? Do a mitzvah and the light departs. Well, that's great. We can turn the lights off now. Who wants to turn the lights off? Sin turns the lights off. Mitzvahs turn the lights on. Like, what's my mal yusa? Ela adarabe. The Alter Rebbe says it cannot be a departure. Vadai, for sure. This is the Alter Rebbe learning pshat in the Zohar. Vadai yamshocha v'gilui oir and save baruchu. It has to be a revelation of Hashem. So if it's a revelation of Hashem, why don't we see it? The answer is that it's Oyer HaSoyviv Kol Alman. It's what we call the atmospheric energy of divinity, which is not mislabish in a specific keli. And because it's Bechinas, it's Gilui Oyer HaSoyviv, it's Efshah Sheya Gilui Bepnimius. This revelation cannot come in a personal way. I'm soon going to explain all this. B'toich HaKli, within the frame of a particular convention or envelope, Ki Im BeBechinas Reimimus. It's only Bechinas Reimimus. So what is the upshot? What is the point here? The point, this is after a lot of discussion, a lot of thinking about this. This is the words that I have. I can change people's lives with the words that I use. I can change people's lives with the music that I share. I can change people's lives with food or gifts that I give. There are various hashpa'ot. We give things. We give. We do negative things. We give off bad vibes. We are all by nature givers and takers. We're all giving something. We're all taking something. And many of the things that we give are mislabish and apnimius, which means if I'm going to explain something to you or to somebody else, I'll explain it to each person in a way they would understand. So suppose I have this new idea, and it's a very like nuanced and very specific idea. And I want to share it. I'm going to share it with different kinds of people in different ways so that they should be able to appreciate it. Why? Because each one has a different keli. If somebody has a large keli and you're putting just a little bit, that's it. Okay, come on. I got a lot of capacity. And somebody has very, very little capacity and you're giving them an enormous amount, you're just drowning them. These are silly metaphors, lame metaphors. But the point is, pnimius means that something should be absorbed. It should be absorbed. Oyer HaMemala means something should be absorbed in a specific way. The traditional metaphor in Chassidus for Oyer HaMemala is that in our soul there is a power to see and a power to hear, a power to digest and a power to communicate, a power to love, a power to understand. The soul has various powers that are included within it. It's not comprised only of its parts. It's much greater than the sum of its parts, but it has koiches hanefesh, and these koiches are able to animate the kelim, the instruments that the body has. So if a person has a healthy body, has a healthy eye, then the koyach ha-ri'iyah is able to see through the eye. If a person, God forbid, has a damaged eye, so the koyach ha-ri'iyah in the nefesh is not able to express itself through because you don't have a keli. The keli doesn't work. The vessel, the instrument, is broken. Interestingly, it's brought down in Chassidus, but this is something which modern science corroborates. When a person, God forbid, loses their sight, their hearing becomes sharper. It doesn't mean the koyach ha-nefesh of seeing actually go into the ear. I guess it just means you're less engaged. You're freeing up some brain power. You're able to focus in a little bit of a different way. But the ability to see can only express itself through an eye. And so on and so forth. So we have various faculties, and each part of the nefesh is able to address that specific keli, that specific part of the body. Then we talk about Eira Seviv. We speak about something like a desire. A person has a tremendous will or desire for something. Which part of me wants? My eye wants or my ears want? My stomach wants? Would a person say, you know, my stomach is hungry? No, I'm hungry. I'd like to go to this and this place. My feet want to go to this and this place? That sounds like a crazy person. A person wants to do these things. And then the ultimate motivator is tainug. Why do people want to do anything? Makes them happy, gives them pleasure. Which part of you has pleasure? I want to give my pinkies some pleasure now. That doesn't make any sense. You want to have pleasure. So if you're going to have pleasure from a good meal, you're going to be using your ability to taste and to chew and to digest. And if you want to have pleasure from a beautiful music, you'll be using your ears and your brain to be able to appreciate, you know, your emotions and your intellect and how you assimilate that music. But these are all ways you're going to use a specific faculty or multiple faculties to bring something overwhelming, something broad, something general. So Oira Seviv, is not able to be limited to a specific part of the body. Let's say within the nefesh, right? The nefesh has kliches pnimim, or pnimi, and eira seviv. Now, let's talk about this in a much broader sense. Suppose, you are all very intelligent people. I know each and every one of you are all very intelligent people. I'm going to suppose that people online are also all very intelligent. And everybody understands what I'm saying now. That's great. I'm teaching you a mimer from the Rebbe to the best of my ability. We are all grasping this, perhaps in our own way, perhaps in our own unique fashion, but we're all understanding what's going on. And somebody could ask you when the class is over, what did you learn tonight? And maybe every one of you will walk away with something else. You know, I never knew that, or I never thought of this, or a whole bunch of ideas, different things that you learned. That's called absorbing it or assimilating it into your own person in a very personal way. You're digesting it, because it says v'teiroscha b'soich me'ay. Your Torah is in my stomach. That's kind of strange. We think with our brains. It's a metaphor. The euphemism is that we assimilate or digest the ideas till they become a part of us, which is why you have to be careful with what you're absorbing. you want to be a holy person. You absorb Hashem's Torah. Now imagine that you're at an event. And at this event, something momentous is taking place. The perfect example is the concept of Hakel. All the Jewish people gather together, as we have been learning during the course of the last few months. And the Melech Yisrael is reading from words of the Torah. And the Rambam says in the end of Hilchos Chagiga that even if you're very wise and you know the whole Torah, you still have to devote yourself to listening to what's being read from the Torah. And if you can't hear anything, that's fine too. Just devote yourself to the moment. So what would happen when they came to Hakel? If the Melech would give a dissertation, a discourse, he would prepare some idea, everybody would understand the idea differently. Everybody would grasp it, or maybe some people wouldn't understand it. Actually, we'd leave the kids home. What, a kid's not going to understand this? If the rabbi's giving a sermon, make a program for the kids. You can't expect them to understand it. He's speaking to a certain level. But it comes to Hakel, everybody has to be there. Men, women, and children. Why? Because this is something that's larger than your mind or your feelings or your way of absorbing this. This is something which is able to envelop all of us. And as the Rambam says, it's like re-experiencing Matan Torah. That's called Eira Seviv. So, Matt, think about this. A room like it's a concert, and there's a few thousand people there. And let's say it's a successful concert. Let's say there's a very gifted artist and the music is perfect. How does everybody feel? Give me one word. It was a fantastic concert. How does everybody feel?
At
elevated. I would say happy, elevated. These are feelings. Everybody was effectuated in the same way. Hitromimut. What's the Lashon Alter Rebbe uses? Romimut. It's precisely what we're talking about over here. So now let's go back to the Maimer. So fascinatingly, in the Maimer, it says that what happens when a person toils on Avodas Hashem, that what happens is, Istalik Yikar de Kuchabrich Bukhulu Almin. Hey, if I'm Moshe Rabbeinu and I'm building a Mishkan, where's the Shekhinah? I don't see it. The answer is that's called Halbosha. That's called when the Shekhinah is visible. That's called when it can be absorbed. That's called in a way of Pnimius. It's happening. If it's happening, why can't I see it? Because it's in a way of Histalkus. Histalkus means not so much Hamshacha, says the Alter Rebbe, Mimata, Momaila, Lamata, not bringing it from high below, but rather Hala, Mimata, Lamaila. A person who has tremendous charisma, who could elevate the crowd. The king with his crown, with his throne, with the whole nine yards and the pomp and circumstance, and the crowd is elevated. They're elevated. He didn't bring something down, he brought them up. Going back to chapter 20, 27 in Tanya, the Alter Rebbe says, Mikdusha zu, there is an astalik yikar de kutcher brichu. It's not something you're going to see or feel, but from this holiness, there is nimshach for the person lamata, siyua rav va'otzum, a tremendous infusion of strength. So the answer to the question is, where is God? Answer is, I can't see it. Why can't I see it? Because it's Eira Soiviv. Because it's that level of divinity which can't be perceived. Because perception is already unique to each level of perception. That's called Eira Memala. Eira Soiviv means it's in all worlds equally. If it's in all worlds equally, nobody can see it. Because everybody's perception is unique to the vantage point at the level that they're at. So this inyan is an ifin of istalik yikar de kutcher bricha b'chulu almin, kefisha mevar ba maimer. And here already you have a chiddush, a novelty, an emphasis in the Friedrich Rebbe's maimer, which is elaborated in a very, very vast way in the Rebbe's first maimer, that it's b'chulu almin, the kavane is on madregas ha'or, shu b'chulu almin b'shove, that we're talking about a level of energy which is in all worlds equally. But if it's in all worlds equally, it can't be in any world specifically. Because if it would be in that world specifically, more so in one realm or one world than the other, then it would be unique to that world. It wouldn't be Bekulu Alman B'Shava. If it's Bekulu Alman B'Shava, you can bet your bottom dollar, nobody is able to perceive it. It's higher than perception. Shazel Darga Nailus Belikus. This is a very, very lofty level of divinity. This is the Eir HaSoiviv Kol Almin, Shemeir, that radiates B'chol Ha'olam is B'shava. But if it radiates B'chol Ha'olam is B'shava, nobody's seeing it. So the upshot is, will you see the difference you make? What's the answer? No, you will not see it. You may feel it, you may not feel it, but you must know that it will make a difference. It will make a difference. Now, what's so fascinating, just to point out, is that the Friedrich Rebbe chose to describe in the same Maimer with the idea of departure and the idea of intensification with the same word. Polar opposites. Departure means loss, lack of presence, and here he's talking about intensified presence. Istalik becomes ultimately an intensified presence. But a presence that's not felt, a presence that's not seen. It could be evidenced, perhaps, but it can't be seen. You can't actually point a finger at it. It's like electricity. Nobody can see electricity. You can only see the effects of electricity. You know that the electricity is working. The lights are on. The broadcast is going. The electricity is working, Baruch Hashem. But nobody can see it. Electricity is not hot and it's not cold, but it can power the heater or the air conditioner. So the point of what is this maimer? It's a maimer of istalkus. The Friedrich Rebbe was nostalgic. So what does it mean, nostalgic, on a literal level? The Friedrich Rebbe was a neshama in a guf. He could be seen, he could be heard. And then the neshama is not in the body anymore. But when a tzaddik leaves this world, he actually doesn't leave this world. When a tzaddik passes, called istalkus, because we say that the tzaddik, after his earthly he sheds his earthly limitation. He is b'chulhu almen yatir mebichayuhi. He's in all worlds more than during his lifetime. So does the tzaddik really leave this world? The answer is most definitely not. Is the tzaddik physically, terrestrially alive? No, he's not terrestrially alive. Their body's laid to rest. And both are true. And both exist. Both of these ideas exist side by side. And not only they exist side by side, one necessarily brings the other. Precisely because histalkos means a lack of erpnimi or halbosha, it's not embodied. Precisely because it's not no longer embodied, now it's much more available. But it can't be seen. But it can't be touched. But there's a siyua rav, there's a tremendous infusion of strength that happens from it. Is this not an exact description of histalkos? It's an unbelievable thing. And the language exists side by side. And here the Rebbe in this Maimer says, Shepirushai Kan, that the meaning here, here meaning at this point in the Maimer, Pirushai Kan hu Hamshacha hu ba'eifen de yishkinu la'ad aleh. He goes back to the Medrash and he says, the Medrash finishes off with the words with Shechina and yishkinu la'ad aleh. And he says, Hainu shemamshichim amashkinim zeis lamata, that we're bringing it down lamata. But it's in a manner of histalkos, which means we don't see it. So when the Jewish people built a mishkan, it wasn't histalik, it wasn't seviv klal. There was an element of shechina that was visible. And when they couldn't see it, they were frustrated. They said, Moshe, where's the shechina? So what are we doing now? We're bringing a much higher level of divinity. And you're going to say, but I can't see it. I mean, simply stated, what's the job David just asked me for? If Moshe had been with shechina lamata, so what are we doing all this time? What's the answer? We're bringing Mashiach. What happens when Mashiach comes? When Mashiach comes, Eir HaSeiviv is something we'll be able to understand and appreciate. So we have to bring the light, and we can't see it. But it's like once the electromagnet goes live, everything snaps into place. And everything becomes perfectly clear. And all of the suffering and the trial and the tribulation and the tremendous courage and the spirituality of the last 2,000 years suddenly snaps into place. And that creates the future world of Mashiach. We're creating the third Beis HaMikdash and the transformed world, every mitzvah we do. Shemashmamshichim amashkinim zeis lamato. Ela, the thing is, shemitzad heyese soiviv kolalmin, because it's in a level of soiviv kolalmin, what happens is, it's ba'efen shomakif. It's in a way that surrounds or is atmospheric for us. Bechinas reimimus. The Bechinas Reimimus, the Rebbe says, in the tape you hear the Rebbe say the word Reimimus, that's exactly the word that the Rebbe uses here in Torah Erev Yakel. Elishazehu Makif, Shagam Poil B'chol Enyonim. The Rebbe added, it's Makif, but it's Poil. You can't see it, can't touch it, can't feel it in the traditional sense, but it's impactful. B'chol Enyonim in everything. And again, I go back to the words of the Alter Rebbe here. The Alter Rebbe says, "Yistalik yikar de kutcher bricho." This is from Perek of Zayin in Tanya, 27th chapter of Tanya. Mikedusha zunim sheches kedusha el yoyin ala adam lamata. From this kedusha, it's not the istalik. The istalik is the istalik. That's the uplifting. That's the transformation. That's the elevated, exalted environment. The singer, the speaker, the show, whatever it is that people watched, that was meromim. It elevated everybody together. Transformed everybody together. Everybody left her on a cloud. Everybody left uplifted. And uplifted, almost like they departed. They left. They left. They shed behind all the problems and the thing. And everybody was so uplifted by it. And this uplifting experience, so it actually then brings forth a kedusha onto the person. Unlike the concert. Unlike the fantastic speaker that leaves you, okay, now what? And then so I got inspired and nothing. I'm not ready. I'm only ready to be for inspiration, not for perspiration. But here the point is that the inspiration leads to perspiration, or at least to empowerment of perspiration. Perspiration is our job to translate the inspiration into perspiration. But what we do get is there's a kedusha that comes to the person lamata. Inasmuch as the Alter Rebbe says it's more about uplifting, this uplifting brings something into our realm, which is it gives a tremendous, tremendous assistance. So that's the that's like the opening volley of the Maimer. We basically reviewed the original Medrash almost at length, and we introduced the concept of what the tzaddik can do, the way Chassidus understands this affecting or impacting, being relevant for each of us, and if in that case, so why are we feeling it? So clarity about why we aren't feeling it, what's actually happening. Now, Hine, the Rebbe now continues in the next paragraph. Ki van shen yoni shol meishar abeinu hayo lahoyle des hashchina l'mata ba'aretz, because the function, the purpose, the goal, if you will, the mandate of Meisha was lahoyrid. Lahoyrid doesn't mean Meisha Rabbeinu's job wasn't to elevate the world. His job was to bring the Shechina down into the world. Lahoyrid l'mata. Lachain, therefore, bein atzivuyim shenitnu al yodei yesh negam atzivuy ha'ikri v'asoli migdash v'shechanti b'seichem. That there's a primary commandment that was given through the hands of Moshe, and that is, make for me a migdash, and I will dwell amongst them. And that famous teaching, which the Friedrich Rebbe quotes, is brought in so many places in Chassidus, b'seicham, b'seich kol echad v'echad, that the Shekhinah dwells within each and every one. Now, it's just interesting to note that the Rebbe says it, and I went back and listened just three times on the tape, because like the main... So, I mean, the thing I didn't understand is all tzivuyim were nitno al yodei. There are no mitzvahs that weren't given through Moshe Rabbeinu. All 630 mitzvahs are given through Moshe. Nobody argues with that. Torah tzivu lanu Moshe. Torah is the gematria, the Gemara Makkah says of 211. Two we got from God, 611 from Moshe. All they're all coming through Moshe. Torah is Moshe. So what does it mean? That beinat tzivuyim shenitno al yodei yesh degamat tzivuy. So I thought a lot about this, and the best I come up with is that the Rebbe is saying that there were many mitzvahs that Moshe Rabbeinu spoke about, but nothing happened. He gave mitzvahs. He spoke about the future. He said, this is going to be a mitzvah you have to do. But this is a mitzvah that was carried out in Moshe Rabbeinu's time, in real time. He wasn't speaking about mitzvahs. He told the people, go and do this. Go and do this. Go and do this. Very different than this is what God wants people to do. He said, go do this. The Rebbe doesn't mean over here, tzivuyim shenitnu al yodei, the tzivuyim as in the mitzvahs. He means the commandment, the instructions that was given through Moshe Rabbeinu. This is what Moshe Rabbeinu had to tell the people, go and bring me your gold, your silver, your copper, etc. And even though the idea is bringing the Shekhinah down, aval inyan zeh ba'efen, it comes in the manner, v'al yodei, and by virtue of, asiyas, ha-mishkan, ha-migdash, v'ha-mishkan, miyud gimel tes dvarim gashmiim. The Rebbe just mentions that there's a discussion of how we look at the different materials, whether we see it as use the system of categorizing as 13 items or 15 items. That's not the point. The point is that in Torah it's discussed the details of the Gvarim Gashmim, the material things Shebeilam Haza. And not only was this a commandment that Moshe Rabbeinu gave the Jewish people in real time, in his time, and got them to do it. In addition to the fact that the specific instructions and commandment for the Mishkan was through Moshe Rabbeinu, which, by the way, is not all of the instructions Moshe Rabbeinu gave for the Mishkan are not a mitzvah. It's not a mitzvah. The Rambam says it's not a mitzvah to make an ark. It's not a mitzvah to make a table. It's not a mitzvah to make a menorah. It's a mitzvah to make a migdash, which allows for the Avodah. And in order for the Avodah of Hashem to happen, we have to have all these things. It is a mitzvah that the staves of the ark shouldn't come out, but that's a separate thing. The mitzvah of making the kelim is not mitzvahs, not in the proverbial sense of the 630 mitzvahs. There are instructions that Moshe Rabbeinu gave, and I think that's the point. So Moshe Rabbeinu not only gives these instructions, but who be'atzma yishtatev b'zeh. Moshe Rabbeinu himself had to partner in the work. He had to be a part of this, and not just he had to be a part of it. But ultimately, when it came to putting up the Mishkan, ad shahakomas ha-mishkan, the actual putting together of the pieces, making the Mishkan stand, hoysa dafke al yedei Moshe Rabbeinu ba'atzmei. It says v'yasisa, it says like single, somebody has to put it up. Somebody has to put up the Mishkan. Nobody could lift the boards. They're impossible for one person to lift. Moshe Rabbeinu comes and says to Hashem, the people said, Hashem says one person should lift it, no one person can lift it. Hashem says, you go. Moshe Rabbeinu puts his hand to it, and all of a sudden, the Kroshim right themselves. They're standing tall. Why did Hashem make it that way? so that nobody could put the Mishkan together, Moshe Rabbeinu had to put the Mishkan together. He didn't just participate by writing a check or giving some of the gold. He didn't participate by spinning some of the wool. He participated by putting the whole thing together. And it was only when it was all put together, Nasa Iker Shechina, then the Iker Shechina, God's presence is radiating from our world. And it happened, Bizman Moshe, V'chein B'chol Hazmanim Shel Achrav. That answers your question. Moshe Rabbeinu's activity was not a one-time activity that ended. Moshe Rabbeinu's achievement is a lasting achievement. And it's, you know, it's like, just to point out, it's interesting that the first 12 days of Nisan were days of joy and celebration because it was Chanukah Samishkan. Each tribe was represented by his leader, by his prince, by his nasi, and bringing offerings. And through the offerings of the various tribes, Hashem's Shechina dwells in the Mishkan. So we celebrate these days till today. These 12, the first 12 days of Nisan are celebratory days. What are you celebrating? A Mishkan that of Moshe that once upon a time stood in the desert? There's no Mishkan today. The answer is Hashem's Shechina is in every single Beit HaKnesset. Hashem's Shechina is in every single Beit HaMedrash. It's a microcosm of the Mishkan. In fact, many, many halachic decisors believe that when you build a shul today, you're actually fulfilling the mitzvah of Asuli Mishkan, Migdash. So this is the Migdash. Where's the presence of Hashem? Why don't we see it? That's as discussed. That's the way it is now. We're not in the time of revelation. We're in the time of concealment. This is the time of Golus. So we don't see it. Even in the second Beis HaMikdash, in comparison with the first Beis HaMikdash, it was a time of Hester Panim, a time of concealment, not revelation, where the Shechina was beneath the surface, so to speak. But the point is that this is not something Moshe Rabbeinu once did. Moshe Rabbeinu establishes the Shechina Lamata, and it remains so, V'chein b'chol azmanim shel acharav. The Shechina didn't leave again. It left, if you will, in a manifest way. It wasn't no longer the center of the universe, of God's universe, and it became the center of the universe, and it continues to be the center of the universe. So now the Rebbe is moving forward. He's fast-tracking through the Maimer, and he's moving on to one of the issues. There are a lot of issues. There's a whole discussion of Karbonis, but there's a discussion in the original Maimer about Krushim. So the Rebbe moves into the Krushim now. And he says, this in the Maimer explains why the Mishkan was of Atze Shittim, the Shemehem Nasu Krushim, was from acacia wood, that certain kind of cedar that the Krushim were made. Kemesha Kosov, like it says, V'osisa es HaKrushim LaMishkan Atze Shittim Oimdim. You have to make the Krushim to the Mishkan, not like a log cabin, they have to be upright, which is an engineering feat. It's very difficult to do, but that's the commandment in the Torah. And here, something extraordinary happens in the Maimer, in the Rebbe's Maimer. Because in the Friedrich Rebbe's Maimer, he talks about the concept of Shittim as in Netia. She says like a Shtus, Shenoite, something that turns off the path, off the beaten path. And he says there's Shtus, which means stupidity. And then there is what we call the concept of not beneath rhyme and reason, but transcendent of rhyme and reason, beyond rhyme and reason. And he says, that's holy folly. It's like a person who's doing things which don't fit into the anticipated path. It's not what people would have expected, but it's an act of tremendous holiness. It's going above and beyond what anybody could have predicted or expected. And this is an approach, this is really how we describe the concept of chassidus, to go beyond the letter of the law, to go beyond what's demanded, beyond the minimum. And this is the response to a world that is insane, in a foolish way, in an illogical way, is to be irrationally, if you will, or transcendent of rhyme and reason and rationale, devoted to Hashem. Like Alan Greenspan calls it, irrational exuberance. But it's not, there's a passion and a fervor. But in the Friedrich Rebbe's Maimer, he describes, he says, he brings the famous teaching about the Seite, that he says, Ein Adam Chayte Elam Kein Nichnes BeRuach Shtus. A person doesn't sin unless a Ruach Shtus goes in. So it's a turning off. Friedrich Rebbe quotes the words of our sages about a Seite, this wayward suspected adulteress, that she's Teit Medak Yatznias. She goes off the path of modesty, off the path of decency. The Rebbe says something very different in his Maimer here. The Rebbe says, the Hine Shita Pirusha Inetia. Shita means a turn. And the Rebbe explains in this maimer, a turn, hainu, shenoita miderech hayosher, that the person goes a little bit away from the path which is called straight. What is the path that's called straight? It translates. The derech havaya, the way of God. Laseis tzedakah u'mishpat. The way of God is that we should do everything in a way of righteousness, do what is right, do what is measured. We should restrain ourselves, we should focus, we shouldn't give in to whims. There's tzedakah and there's mishpat. There's a righteous way, there's the appropriate way to follow. The Rebbe says here something very different. Kasher noita mederech hayosher, when a person veers off just a bit, azay nasa mizeh shtusta ilum hazeh, then this eventually will result in absolute stupidity, the craziness of our world. In other words, he's talking about the slightest deviation. It all begins with the slightest deviation. Now, there's like a famous mashal, one of the Magidim at the turn of the last century, he said somebody came to the train station, a villager, he didn't really know how the trains work, and he saw a bunch of tracks. And he says, look at all these tracks, they're all going to the same place. He said, why did people get onto a different train? They're all going to the same place. The person says, no, foolish person, they're not going to the same place. Did you see them going in different directions? He says, no, they're like a few feet apart from each other. He says, yeah, see, over here, it's 5 feet apart from each other. 100 yards away, how far? Oh, it's a little further. It's a little, what's it? It's a little. And he said to him, didn't you understand? That gulf keeps widening, and eventually, the trains go in very different directions. People say, what's a little thing? I'm not going to do exactly what Hashem wants. I'm going to make a little compromise. Small little thing. Once a person goes off the path of tzedek v'yashar, what Hashem says is tzedakah, the path of tzedakah u'mishpat, from this he ends up going in a whole different direction. Which is an idea which is actually richly described in Teres Achsidus and the teaching of the Baal Shem Tev about how a person makes the smallest move away from Hashem, that's already Vesartem, it's already Vavadtem Elikim Achedim, it's already like worshiping other gods. But the Rebbe is alluding to that here, but he doesn't say that a person turned away from the path. He says the slightest deviation. The slightest deviation from Derech Havaya, from the straight path. Kasher Noitem Ederech HaYosher, once you deviate, smallest deviation, once you deviate, Nasa Mizeh Shtustu De'elum Hazeh. Eventually, that becomes the lunacy, for lack of better terminology, of our world. Our job, then, is to turn that which is already way out of whack, the craziness of our world, to turn that into Atzei Shittim Oimdim. Atzei Shittim Shemehem Oisin Kroshel Mishkan. Atzei Shittim from which we make Kroshel Mishkan. In other words, like this, the netiya is the smallest deviation, but the netiya ends up in a very, very bad place. And our job, our mission is to take that place where the slightest turn eventually could end the person up, to take that negativity and to redirect it, to sublimate it. He doesn't say to sublimate the netiya. The netiya doesn't give you very much. There's not much to sink your teeth into. It's just inappropriate, small inappropriateness. But unfortunately, the way life is, small inappropriatenesses lead to vulgar, graphic, huge deviations from the way of Hashem's path. And our job is to take that and transform it. And here he, again, fast tracks ahead to the prefix of the Maimer. He talks about Keresh being the same Oisius, the same Hebrew letters of the word Sheker. And Sheker is falsehood, the big lie. The lie that in this world, we are in control, and it's money and power, it's politics and profit. These are the things that drive the agenda. And that's what makes all the difference. And you tell me stories about God and about faith and about mitzvahs, that's mumbo jumbo. That's the sheker that the world is proffering. That's the sheker the world is saying. It's a, talk to me practical. Only tell me about God. Tell me about belief. Talk to me about dollars and cents. Talk to me about brute force. This people understand. But it's a sheker. It's a lie. By being able to transform the way people arrange things. It's the same story, my friends. Same story. Just have to replace certain things. It's instead of you, it's Hashem. Instead of power, instead of the spirit of force, it's the force of spirit. Just change things a little bit. Just move the letters around a little. And from this, Nasha Mishaker, Hatzid of the Keresh. Think about the difference between the spirit of force and the force of spirit. It's polar opposites. The spirit of forces is Putin's war face. Okay. Brute force trying to get my way, using the violence. And here we're talking about the spirit, the force of spirit, learning Torah, doing a mitzvah, showing love for somebody else, how that could become ultimately the most powerful thing in the world. And our job is to rotate things, to turn them around, to create, take from the sheker and to make krushim. And from these krushim, shemehem nase, migdash, sheboi sheikh and HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The Rebbe, by the way, is starting to allude to a something very, very interesting, a very interesting direction we're going to go. He's alluding to it now, and I'm going to remind you when we get to it, that we started this now. He's taking us in a direction. The direction he's taking us in is that the krushim are made, that make up the mishkan, are made from the sheker. The sheker will make the keresh. That's what's the mishkan is not going to be made of everything being perfect. It's precisely with the imperfections and with the challenges and the difficulties, that's how a mishkan is made. You know, there's it's like a fundraisers thing. I don't know if it's true, but fundraisers like to say that a person who doesn't know how to spend on themselves is not going to have a very hard time getting them to be charitable to spend on somebody else. But a person who at least knows how to spend on himself, at least he knows how to spend. He just has to redirect his spending. He has to learn how to. Some people can't. They can't spend. They think they're taking it with them. You know, that's what they imagine, taking it with them. So taking it with them, how can I spend it? So the person denies himself all kinds of things and gives himself pain and he can't bring himself to spend. Now, intuitively, you would think otherwise. A person who doesn't spend, so he is not what we call immersed in his own pleasure. He for sure will be able to appreciate somebody else's needs. But actually, it's not like that. The person who lives a life of Riley, he knows how to spend. So you just have to explain to him that the greatest expenditure is an act of tzedakah. That'll bring him the most joy. And once he gets that, I have to spend. I just have to spend a different way. Chassidim used to say, a bal taiva can be an eved. A person who has a lot of desires for material, fleshy things, he's a person who's driven by a passion for libido and sensual gratification and fulfillment. A person like that could become a real Eved Hashem. A person who's indifferent, he's apathetic, he doesn't understand anything. He has no interests. He says he can't make an Eved Elikim out of this guy. Why? Because nothing moves him. He's not interested. He's just a prosaic, bored soul. So the person who's on fire, you just have to direct the fire the right way. the little natiya, which leads to a huge deviation, that is also the path that leads to building Hashem's Mishkan. Not in the little natiya, which doesn't mean you should go off on that path. But invariably, everybody's been there or has encountered it, and you have to use that in order to make the Mishkan for Hashem. That's where the Rebbe is starting to take this now. Now, at this point, the Rebbe kind of went through the opening Maimarim of Basi Lagani, which are the first two Maimarim speak about the concept of the first five chapters, take us through to the end of the Natiya, of the Kroshim, of the Shtus, of transforming the Shtus. And then afterwards, in the next Maimar, which is chapters 5, 6, and 7, there's tremendous emphasis on the Mishkan, on the transformation of the negativity into goodness. The Rebbe, in two sentences, the Rebbe went through the whole second Maimer. And he takes us now to the 11th chapter. That's why they made this a second paragraph. They understood this needs to be a second paragraph. So it's almost like the first paragraph is a recapitulation of the first Maimer, the second paragraph is a recapitulation of the second Maimer, but it's all like on that same trajectory. And now we're not talking about what has to get done. Now we're talking about who's going to do it. And how, who is going to do it, will do it. So we have to, who's going to do it, and how are you going to do it? So in who's going to do it, who do you think? That's us. That was already established that's us. In the 11th chapter, which was released that year for Purim, the Rebbe begins to talk about the fact that the Jewish people are called Tzivos Hashem, the army of God. This is alluded to at the end of the previous Maimer. At the end of the previous Maimer, it's already alluded to. But in chapter 11, now we start talking about this concept about the soldiers who are God's construction workers. We are carrying out, we're making this happen. V'hine, k'dei she'b'nei Yisrael yuchlu l'malas ha'shlichas v'aveda hanal. In order, now going into the second chapter of the Maimer, for the Jewish people to do, to be memala, to fulfill their shlichas, to be able to fulfill the mission that Hashem gave them. And we know that when if there's a shlichas, you have empowerment. You can't just give somebody a job to do and not give him the wherewithal to do it. What was the point? I mean, people could do things like that, but God doesn't do that. If God makes a demand of you, He gives you the ability and the wherewithal to carry out the demand. So Hashem gave us a shlichas. And Hashem gave us an avoda. If He gave us an avoda, it has to be something which is within reach. We have to be able to accomplish this. So that in order for us to do this, and the Rebbe adds a very important two words, ubetachlis hashleimus, in other words, to actually achieve success, to reach fruition, not just to make the effort, but actually to reach the goal, which of course is a redeemed world, the coming of Mashiach. Here, the Rebbe is already moving into the middle of the next Maimer, where he says to, it starts to describe the concept of an oitzer, of the storehouses, of the treasure houses that have now been, so to speak, raided, opened. We're going to use everything. This is the fuel. This is what's going to fuel the battle. This is the empowerment. This is going to enable us to do what we have to do. That in order to do this, that there's an oitzer shalomayla. And here, the Rebbe starts to explain, but he explains this by going back to what he's talked about, and he explains how the two are inextricably linked. So the Friedrich Gibbs Maimer, I didn't get that sense that it's in order for us to have this, the empowerment, we have to have the shtus. Now the shtus to kedusha is what we have to do, and then after we have the shtus to kedusha is what we have to do. So then the way we're going to be able to do it is by receiving the empowerment. Here, the Rebbe kind of frames the two. He says, the thing is like this. Mitzad ha-sheker v'ha-shtus ta'ilam. Let's talk about, let's call the world's bluff. Let's talk about the lies that the world, the deception the world operates under. So, yochelies inyan shel menaged chas v'shalom l'Kadosh Baruch Hu. If you take that deception all the way till the end, then it is possible for worldliness and for its reality to oppose God, opposition to godliness. Here's what God wants, and the world says, ha, that's nice. That's what God wants. That's not what we want. We have a different idea. On a very literal level, God says the Jewish people should live in the land of Israel. What does the world say? Yeah, we don't think so. We don't think you belong in Israel. But it says, God says in His Torah. So the world is opposed to a basic axiom of Torah, and the world is opposed to it. And this idea, thank you, this idea of the sheker and shtus of the world allows for it not only not to listen to the voice of God, not only not to take God's commandments or God's ideas into consideration, but actually to oppose it. And this is very important. We're crossing a very important place now, my friends. Very important bridge. Because not only is the world unreceptive to divinity, not only is the world disinterested in what Torah and Yiddishkeit and spirituality have to say, it's opposed to it. And time and again, the forces of the world are trying to stamp out, to snuff out Yiddishkeit. God's going to tell us what's moral. We'll tell God what's moral. And we'll go after those who dare to teach God's morality. The world is actually opposed to godliness, it seems. It's all part of the lie. But mitzad ha-sheker v'ha-shtus ta'ilam, there could be this thing. And you could say, why? Why did God allow that? I mean, if God wants us to have challenges, I understand challenges, but why does the world have to fight godliness? You want to tell me I have to have a yetzer hara, and I have an evil inclination, and my evil inclination wants to pleasure itself and do things for itself, and you're telling me God says, don't think about yourself, think about a greater purpose. Okay, fine. So God gave us a little bit of, we should work for it. But why did He create the concept of evil? Evil is not simply when a person is seeking self-pleasure. That's not evil per se. You know, there's like a huge difference between a sin that a person does because he wants to be rebellious against God or a sin that a person does because, you know, it's pleasurable, it's fun. So So why did he do the sin? Why? Because it tastes good. Because it's more fun. That's why. So that's called a mumer l'tayoven, a person who does the wrong things, but it tastes good. That's not such a bad thing. A mumer l'haches, a person who goes, God says this, it's not kosher, it tastes disgusting. I'm eating it anyway, just to spite God. That's a problem. That's a real issue. So we have a world, we have pure evil. A world that hates and opposes everything that's godly, which ultimately means everything that's Jewish. So who needs that? Like what's up with that? Says the Rebbe Va'oz, and then Misereres Midas HaNetzach. This allows for the measure of victory, the measure of the drive for victory, which means the endurance that enables a person to push forward. This is the idea of Netzach Yisrael Lo Yishaker, that the eternity of the Jewish people will not be put to lie. Now, the truth is, the Friedrich Rebbe does talk about this in the Maimer. He does mention L'chayda Netzach Yisrael Lo Yishaker. If you look at it on a literal level, Netzach Yisrael Lo Yishaker represents the concept that the Jewish people will live forever. Midas HaNetzach, which is one of the Midas that we have in the image of God, we have the Midah of Chesed and the Midah of Gevura. Chesed is benevolence, free-willing giving, open giving, engaging. Gevura is restraint. It could be very harsh, could be draconian, could be very necessary. Without Gevura, a person doesn't have a schedule. He doesn't stick to rules. He's all over the place. Nothing happens without Gevura. So it's a different. We all have the ability to be creative, excited, and engaging, and color outside the lines, and reach out. And we all have the ability to create restraint, and create border, and create boundary. This is it's an innate ability that every one of us has and invariably has to further develop. We're supposed to fine-tune all of the abilities that Hashem gives us. We have Teferes, and then we have Netzach. I don't want to go into Teferes. Netzach. What is Netzach? Netzach is the thing that motivates competition. We are all competitive to some degree by nature. Some people are very competitive, some people are not so competitive. Some people are very kind, some people are not so kind. We all have within us to give, we all have within us to be disciplined. Some people are more disciplined, everybody has it within them. Every single human being has Midas HaNetzach. Midas HaNetzach is when a person wants very much to achieve something, but doesn't feel any traction, there's nothing pushing him, there's no pressure. And like Shlomo HaMelech says, In his Proverbs, he says that kina sofrim tar b'chochma, that the jealousy of scribes, it's a good thing because it increases wisdom. Somebody's writing a book and he's getting bogged down in his writing. And then he sees that his competition just published another book. He says, can't believe it. How did he do that? And he pushes himself even harder. So Midas HaNetzach, as a rule, is competitivity within a person. We all have an innate desire to compete. Go to any nursery school. All the kids are competing. They're competing for the teacher's attention. They're competing to see who could get. There's only 3 fire trucks and there's 5 boys who want it. They're competing who gets it. They're competing who's going to be friends with who. It's a natural thing. They don't learn to be competitive. They are competitive. What we have to learn to do is to harness our competitivity in a positive way. That's called Midas HaNetzach. Now, Netzach in Hebrew also means eternity. Separate thing. It means eternity. And the question... question is, how does Netzach Yisrael Lo Yishaker, how does this pasuk that speaks about the eternity of the Jewish people, how did that become the embodiment of Midas HaNetzach? So the thing is that if you go later on, much later on in the Maimer, in Perikut Ches in the Maimer, the Friedrich Rebbe explains that the Jewish people's drive to live forever ultimately is linked to this concept of divine competitivity or whatever. That's, like the pushing back. The eternity of the Jewish people is linked to Midas HaNetzach, which is something we could actually have a lot to talk about. It's not a chiddush of this Maimer, but I'm just saying it's very interesting how the Rebbe puts it together. He's reaching here from something which comes up much later in the Maimer. It's not prefix now. It's later on. He kind of brings it right back over here. And the question, of course, could be asked. Why? I'm trying to share a few things about it later on. We talk about the Oitzer, with the actual treasures. Okay. So this idea of Netzach Yisrael Lishaker, the eternity of the Jewish people, because we will always have our competitive nature, our drive to overcome the enemies of the Jewish people. That's what guarantees our eternity. Ukimavur behemshich, like it's explained in the Maimer, and we'll come back to this. Moshal azeh mimelech baser v'dam. The parable, a metaphor that's used, is from a mortal king. The b'loy menagid in yishayich in yinhanitzachim. Without opposition, he can't ever muster the real drive of competitivity. Competitivity is a wonderful thing. It breeds excellence. Right? That's the argument for free markets. Free markets breed better products and better prices. Regulated markets breed laziness and worse prices. That's the old age argument of it. Regulated markets or free markets. The concept of free markets are that human competitivity, which oftentimes is fueled by greed, which is not a good thing, but the consumer benefits in the long run. A simple metaphor. You have an exercise bike. You want to achieve more in your exercise bike. You're actually not going anywhere. What do you have to do? You have to make it more difficult to pedal. The more difficult to pedal, the more effort you're exerting, the better workout you get. And you could actually be going somewhere. If you have a bicycle and you want to ride somewhere, so the harder, the more taunt you make it, that's like, they still have 10-speed bikes? I don't know. Right? The more taunt, the more you ratchet it up, it's not a very sophisticated technology. It's very simple. So the path of greater resistance yields the greatest results. You go faster. Velocity is caused by resistance. That's what the Rebbe is saying. He's talking about the velocity, what propels us forward. So the melech basav adam, the mortal king, what propels him? What brings out the full force of his real king, his majesty, his real leadership? Is not shaykh in etzochen klal. B'lei menagid. If there is no opposition, and there's no netzochen, you can't peak that competitive element, which oftentimes is what will bring forth the deepest, the most profound element of his personality. He's doing as he pleases. Everything's fine. There's no issues, no challenges. When the melech basav adam wants something, and he has opposition. So when this is why we talk about a king. What's the mashal of a king? Because a king is a little bit of an unreasonable person. He's got to get his way. Midas hamalchus is the king is like an extreme. They tell the story that one of the czars, I forgot which what was his name, not Nikolai, I think his father, who built the he built the railroad. So they were having a very difficult time going through the Ural Mountains, and it wasn't going, and there was people died on the work, and he was very angry, very frustrated, and finally he took a ruler and he made a line from here to here to Siberia, and he said, "That's how the train's going to go," and who knows how many people died doing this, but he got his way. And they said, this is the meaning, Omar Malka, Okartura. The king says he can uproot a mountain. That's the nature of Malchus. Kings are people who are not exactly reasonable. They don't compromise usually. So the king is, Eimid benitzochen kenegde, umoitzi nitzchayne. He is going to win. There's no other option. V'tam adover, the reason. L'fisher rotzen HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Why did God make it this way? Why did God make kings and the monarchy has been a part of human civilization for so long? Why? How did he even come to this idea? This is really a reflection of a higher truth. HaKadosh Baruch Hu wants that Malchus Da'ara tiyeh ke'ein Malchus Da'rikia. Hashem wants that the earthly reality should be similar to the heavenly reality. V'kivon shalamayla misoider midas hanetzochen al yedei dover amenaged kaviyachol, because that the idea, the element, the level of divinity called netzochen is awakened, is roused when there is traction, when there's something that opposes. L'chein asagam kememelo basav adam. That's why it is for a monarch of flesh and blood. Kasha yesh to misha loichem umenagid kenegde. When somebody is opposing him, somebody's fighting against him. Azai miseredes etzle midas hanetzachin. That's when he gets when he goes into full throttle. That's when his real desire for victory is roused. And when that gets roused, his seredes midas hanetzachin peyelus shinui mehusel gamri, becomes a different kind of person. It is said that some of the greatest leaders in history became great leaders because of the opposition they faced, because of their trying and difficult circumstances. And that very few great people became great with silver spoons in their mouth, where they had no opposition in life. So opposition, as much as we detest and dislike paths of resistance, is ultimately the greatest catalyst for development and growth. And that's what reveals our inner metal and our strength. And that's Megale Keiches Achina Elamim. The person who becomes a hero, Gvura, in the modern Hebrew they call a hero, is called a Gibor. It's a very good word, because Gibor means when a person is able to push himself. Heroics are the result of overcoming challenges. And heroics bring forth the deepest wherewithal and ability, the deepest potential. Va'ad, so much so, shebishvil nitzuach ha-menagid mevaz vezamelech eskol ha-itzris. In order to overcome the opposition, the king goes for broke. Hainu sheyeshnemo ha-itzris shetzover ba'atzmei. There are treasures that he himself gathered over the years. Utzavori avur avaysov ha-malochim. And then there's things that were gathered by his ancestors. After all, he's a part of a royal house. And this has been going on for generations. First of all, they're precious, but they're precious to him. This is his kingdom. Not only he doesn't behave freely with them. He doesn't even use them. A real treasure is something you don't use. He treasures it. Even the eye doesn't see it. He doesn't put it on display. He keeps it on the lock and key. This is after my area. Va'afal pikein, kasher misayderes midas anitzochen. When there's a battle, and now we got to get through. We got to get this battle. We have to win the war. So mitzad inyan ha-menaged, because of the opposition, because of the difficulty, because of the challenge, because there's an enemy. Hinei lo yirak shum megales ha-itzes. Not only is he going to reveal the itzes, v'lo yirak shum mishtamshen. Not only is he prepared to use them, elo shehu mevaz vezes ha-itzes. He spends them. He melts it down. He melts down the bullion. He melts down all the things that were put away in the vaults that were never meant to be used, and nobody was ever meant to know about it. Nobody's ever meant to see him. He's going for broke now because his kingdom is at stake. Because survival is what's right now the issue. He melts everything down and he gives it to the officers in the military. So they go out to war. They got to make the victory. They got to win the war for the king. Shanasa netzochen ha-melech. In the end, it's not the soldier's victory. Whose victory is it? It's the king's victory. It's not our personal victory as a private, as an individual, as a foot soldier, an intrafirman, the person in the intrafy. Infantry. It's about the victory of the king himself, of the kingdom. So Valderach Zebe Nimshal, I mean, what the Rebbe basically has just done for us is explain to us why there's evil in the world. Evil means opposition to God. If there'll be no opposition to God, if there'll be no opposition to the Jewish people, by the way, the Jewish people and God, it's interchangeable, because anti-Semitism is ultimately a rejection of God. They hate God. They hate us because they hate God. So when we're faced with this extraordinary opposition, we're faced with these unbelievable challenges, what has it done for us, the Jewish people? It has made us who we are. And it has made the world what the world, it is making the world what the world is supposed to be. So in order for us to become who we have to be, in order for the mission of making the world a Dira B'tachtenu to take place, the only way it has to happen is if there's evil. This is a whole new perspective on evil. Because broadly speaking, people say, so why did Hashem make the darkness in the world? Why did he make evil? So a person has freedom of choice. Because if there wouldn't be a choice, then you wouldn't get any credit. And in order to make it a real choice, you have a big Yetzirah. You really desire to do these things. The Yetzirah is burning like a furnace. So a person really desires, but he has the koyach to make the right strength. The Rebbe is taking this in a much deeper direction over here. It's a much more profound idea about evil. Evil is not just about a desire for something unhealthy or inappropriate. Evil is opposition to godliness itself. Opposition to the very essence of Hashem's presence in this world. And precisely because there is that opposition, precisely because of that, Hashem gives us the full force and the brunt of power that we need, the real force of spirit that enables us to accomplish this victory. The victory is to bring Mashiach and change the world forever. And this is in the Nimshol, Sheyeshnam Ha'itzer Zdein Seif Baruch Hu. There's these treasures of God's infinite light. That the infinitude of godliness is beyond fathomability. It's a secret within a secret. So interesting. Rebbe throws in the Oitzer Shel Yerushalayim. And like what is the Oitzer of Yerushalayim? What does that even mean? What does it mean? So the Gemara, let me just, it's brought down the Gemara in two places. The Gemara in Brachas, but it's a Gemara in Shabbos. But the Gemara in Brachas is like this. Gemara in Brachas talks about the concept of Yira, of reverence, of awe for Hashem, respect for Hashem. And the Gemara says, what does God ask you already? Kim Liyira, Shabbat the law, what's the big deal? And the Gemara comes back, what's it? Moshe Rabbeinu speaking in God's voice, and he says, Ma Hashem Shel Mi'imach Kim Liyira, are you kidding? What is it, like a little thing? Oto Yira Milsa Zutasi, is it a small thing? Yira Shemaim is not a little thing. Rabbi Chanina said in the name of Rashbi, what does God put in his storehouses? In other words, what does God value and treasure most? What God values and treasures most is Yiras Shemayim, a sense of awe and reverence for Hashem. As it says, Yiras Hashem, hi oitzrei. The reverence of Hashem, that is Hashem's oitzer, that is, so to speak, Hashem's treasure. On a literal level, by the way, the Navi, when he speaks about this, Yeshayahu Navi is talking about the fall of Sancheriv. He says to the Jewish people that reverence for Hashem, that is what is going to bring them their victory. That they shouldn't be afraid of all the noise and the glitter of Sancheriv's armies. But instead, they should trust in Hashem. And that'll carry them through. Hashem treasures and values that. So, I mean, when you on a literal level, it sounds like it's the person's oitzer. And I was Yeshayahu was saying, you have a treasure. Use your treasure. You have what it takes. Your faith. Activate your faith. If you will have faith, everything will be fine. But here, it sounds, from the Gemara certainly, but even more so in the way the Maimer it talks about it, it's an oitzer of Yerushalayim. It's God's oitzer. Now, this is what God cherishes. What's the pshat there? What does this mean? So the Alter Rebbe sometimes in Torah Er speaks about the concept of our ability to create a sense of love and awe of Ava for Hashem through our own contemplation. But he says this, the possibility is in itself a gift from God. So the fact that we could muster this kind of awe for Hashem, you know, the Maharsha speaks about this, and he says that there's off yiras ha'inish, just being afraid of God striking you or getting punished. That's not called yiras Hashem. Yiras Hashem means yiras ha'roimimus. Very interesting. Come back to roimimus, being in awe of the greatness of God. The fact that Hashem gave us the ability to develop a sense of awe, that we should be in awe of Hashem, that we should be able to nurture a sense of profound awe and respect for Hashem, that's a gift. The ability to do that that's God's treasure. It's God's treasure that He gave us. He gave us the ability to live ordinary pedestrian lives and at the same time to still be able to envision the extraordinary and the godly. And that can power a transformation within us that we should be in awe of Hashem and not afraid of what's going on around us. And the Rebbe says that this is the Inos Sfiras HaMalchus. It's the Inos Sfiras HaMalchus. Now, I want to come back to the idea of the oitzer of the well, we mentioned earlier the concept of the minius veikuvim, the difficulties that we face, and that this is the idea of netzach Yisrael le'yishaker. So there's a mimer from the Friedrich Rebbe in Sefer HaMaimarim Tofresh Peites. It's on page 122 if anybody wants to look it up. But anyway, the Maimer over there, the Maimer speaks about the concept of Mesiras Nefesh. The Koyach al Mesiras Nefesh. That a Yid, every Yid has the ability to muster within himself a unrelenting commitment to Hashem at any cost. And the concept of Mesiras Nefesh, as is explained in Tanya, is not the result of our wisdom, our intelligence, our experiences, our affiliation, our education. Alter Rebbe says that the greatest scholar and the greatest simpleton could have the experience the same kind of Mesiras Nefesh. It's a revelation of the deepest connection we have with Hashem. So when we talk about the concept of Netzach Yisrael Le'yishaker, the Friedrich Rebbe says, do you know why Netzach Yisrael Le'yishaker? The reason is because each and every one of us has within him the capacity for Mesiras Nefesh. And the Friedrich Rebbe also connects it to the concept of Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoel Me'imach. Kind of the both things are connected over here. So the Rebbe is talking about Oitzer of Yerushalayim, and the Rebbe mentions earlier Netzach Yisrael LeYishaker, the eternity of the Jewish people will never be put to lie, and that every one of us has within himself or herself the possibility to muster a treasure house of Yerushalayim. In other words, simply stated, we all have within us, despite the fact that in our conscious reality, we don't know about our neshama, and we don't appreciate what our neshama is saying and what it wants. We're all aware of what we see and understand and feel. At the same time, we're also attached to something deeper. We have a deeper consciousness. And that deeper consciousness is an oitzer of Yerushalayim, is the potential of Yerushalayim. That deeper consciousness, that deeper calling, that deeper pull, that deeper voice, that inner reality is what gives us our eternity. And it's peaked when there's opposition. So it all goes together. That's Netzach, and the Midas HaNetzach goes with the oitzer. That's how the Rebbe explains it over here. And he says that the level of Oitzer of Yerushalayim is Sfiras HaMalchus, which is the lowest level of different Madregas, and there's Dargis Nailus Yesh, there's higher levels of this. Adla Oitzer HaMiti. This itself could be a whole discussion why it's Sfiras HaMalchus and how it's Sfiras HaMalchus, but let's try to get this finished. Till the Oitzer HaMiti, as explained in the Hemshcha the Maimer, Mashakosa b'tikuni Zohar, and now he's already in the 12th chapter of the Maimer, that Oiden Soif Lamaila Maila Ad in Ketz, Ulamata Mata Ad in Tachlis, that the infinite light of God is resonant in the highest levels and in the lowest levels, and that's the Oitzer HaMiti. That despite the fact that our world is a world in which there is no light of divinity allowed in whatsoever, but the deepest essence of divinity is resonant nonetheless. And that's the Soif of Kalman. And this Oitzer is given to Anshe Chayel HaMochama. L'chol Anshe HaMochama, the people who have to carry out, to prosecute the war, they get it. Shem Kol Echad V'Echad Mi'Yisrael, that's every one of us, because we're called Tzivos Hashem. So some people get nervous with military terminology, but that's how the Torah describes us from the beginning. Like it says in the Parsha, in Parsha's Boy, this week's Parsha, in the middle of this day, Yotzu called Tzivos Havayim Eretz Mitzrayim. The hosts or legions in military formation, the Jewish people left the land of Egypt, Al Tzivesam. Why does the Torah use that terminology? They didn't really have parades where they marched and got used to marching together, but the Torah uses military terminology. Did they really march in military formation? Maybe, I don't know. It's like they had camels and donkeys and children. The Torah calls it a military. Like it says in the Parshas B'Shalach, that the Jewish people are going out in a very, very proud and very, very tall way, that they're going out of the darkness and confusion of exile into Gula, into redemption. The victory of the King, of the infinite light of God, happens, that it becomes actualized in the lowest realm of reality and existence. And this just sets the stage. This just primes us now to be able, so that's why I called it armed for victory, because the end of the Maimer, this is like a, so we're armed for victory, that's the upshot. And this takes us now to be able to start to appreciate the Rebbe's unique analysis of the concept of Perek Yud Gimel, which is going to be the idea of Mata Mata Adin Tachlas, how low can you go? How low does divinity go? To be continued. As I'm saying goodbye to everybody here and online, we should be zoicha to see the great victory already in Meretz Hashem at the coming of Mashiach. B'mheira, ubimeinu, amen. Thank you for joining, and see you again tomorrow.